Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Good morning. Sure good to see everybody here today and have an opportunity to worship the Lord and to praise him together. And appreciate the pop quiz that Alan gave us in our song service this morning. As far as I was jumping into the chorus, I'll tell you. I said to my wife, did he do it too, or was it just me? But keeps us on our toes. Tim mentioned a little while ago, but I just want to remind everybody about the seminar that's coming up at the end of the month, the His Shoes, Her Shoes, marriage seminar, which is designed for everyone who's married, also for anyone contemplating marriage. And honestly, the things that we learn about relationships that apply to marriage also in many ways apply in other relationships. Everyone is certainly welcome to come. Wayne and Tammy Roberts are going to be with us. This is going to be, is it okay to say it's going to be fun? It's going to be a lot of fun, but it's going to be very Bible-based and very practical and really rooted in the Word of God and in the principles of God's Word. But Wayne does an outstanding job of presenting the Word of God. And when we divide into men and women groups, Tammy is a superb teacher as well for the women of the congregation. So if you haven't already, we're trying to do this without a sign-up sheet. I may have to resort next week to a sign-up sheet. You can register online or by emailing the church office or telephoning, or you could just tell me or one of the elders that you're coming. And remind everybody at Life Group tonight, check and see who might be coming to your on the 24th. But we're really wanting to encourage everyone to come. It's going to be a great weekend. And if you haven't met Wayne and if you've not met Wayne and Tammy, they are a blessing, and they will be a blessing for all of us. Sure, good to see Gene here. It's great to see Jen here. That's some, you folks have been battling a whole lot of things, and just great to have you with us today. And we're going to get to our study of Ephesians chapter 1. I took a break one afternoon when I was studying the first chapter of Ephesians, and when I took the break, the movie Inception came into my head. Now, Inception is a story about a man who is able to sedate someone and put them into a dream state. He's then able to simultaneously take himself and others and be sedated and actually enter into the dream of the person and interact with the person in this dream, in this subconscious state, to extract information, to do industrial espionage, to plan ideas, to do any sort of things. But in one of the stories in this film, to penetrate the deepest subconscious of a man, to try to get an idea into him that will change the world for everybody in the story, not only do they get down to this first dream level, but in this first dream level, everyone is sedated to go into a second dream. And in the second dream, they're sedated to go into a third dream, so that by the end of the story, you have four levels of reality going on. You have people riding in an airplane who've all been sedated, literally, as they ride in this airplane. But in their dream, they're driving through the rain-soaked streets of a major city. But in that, in the van, in that dream, they're asleep again, and they're actually in a hotel. And in that hotel, they go to sleep again, and they're assaulting a mountaintop fortress, snow-covered mountain. And by the way, you have to wake up simultaneously in all three levels, or you go into limbo forever. And you have to, and if you didn't see this, you're like, was he ever... This doesn't even deal with the main character's real problem and what's going on in his life, nor does it answer the question at the end of the movie when he goes home to see his children, is he awake or is he living in a dream? But when I came out of that movie with my son and we were talking about it years ago, we were like, whoa, how do you get an idea like this? And how do you tell this kind of a story? And did I mention that time goes at different speeds in all four of these levels? It just, when I saw the movie Inception, I liked it, but it made my head hurt. I really liked it, but it made my head hurt. Now, I'm not saying that Paul gives me a headache, but when you start to deal with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and the truths just come flying at you so fast, and these spiritual truths and realities, and you're on earth and you're in the heavenly realms, and Paul is going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're trying to get your mind around the things that he's saying, try to grasp what the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write down, you realize that this calls for the greatest attention that you possibly have. And even more than that, it requires spiritual enlightenment to plumb the depths and the many levels of reality that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, he begins, as we've seen, it's taken us 3 weeks, for that first sentence, beginning chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, this complex but beautiful word of glory and praise to God for all of our blessings, summed up in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he enumerates those blessings. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We've been predestined for adoption as sons. We've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. God has lavished his grace. He's informed and revealed us of his wonderful mystery in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance, eternal inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and is the guarantee that all of these blessings will be ours in eternity. And you have these dizzying truths that just penetrate the depth of the heart and the mind of God and his desire to bless us all in Christ Jesus. What follows in the text is what we're used to in Paul's letters, and that's the prayer of thanksgiving for the church. And that follows in verses 15 to 23. And it too is among one of the more complex passages that you'll come across. In fact, in the English version, English Standard Version, there are two sentences. You kind of get the idea. Paul is bringing so much of this together. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." How do you get your mind around that? As we talked about this last week. Now, in breaking this passage down, it's interesting that in Paul's prayer, definitely having some problems here. Sorry. That should say Paul's prayer for strength. Something's happening with our slides. You can see the words. That's what's really important. But there should be a title right there that says Paul's prayer for knowledge. Paul is praying for us, and he's praying for one thing. In this prayer that we just read, Paul's prayer is for knowledge. But it's for a particular knowledge. It's knowledge that we will understand the hope of God's call, the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of God's power. But the prayer simply is a prayer that the church will come to know. And that we will come to know these things. The hope of God's call, the riches of God's inheritance, the greatness of God's power. And he prays this. When he gets to the word power, Paul detours. Have you ever had a prayer interrupted? I'm not talking about like you've been praying and the phone rang. But have you ever had a prayer interrupted in your own head, in your own mind? Because as you're talking to God about something, a thought comes in or a truth comes in and it takes your mind for a moment. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me where I've been praying and I've actually stopped and said, Lord, just a moment. Because somehow in that prayer, there's a thought there that at that moment just needs to be thought through or dealt with. I think Paul, in his prayer, gets to a point when he talks about the greatness of God's power, where essentially he pushes the pause button on his prayer to go on and talk to us about the power that he wants us to understand. Because then at this point, he prays about this power. Oh my. Well, this is going to be interesting. You talk about using your imagination. Yeah, what does that say? Fortunately, I have it written down so I can tell you. Because right now, I'm like floundering here. You know, the beauty of technology, the bane of technology. That's what we're dealing with today. All righty. The power. The greatness of God's power, he says, is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, seated Jesus at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, subjecting everything to him, and made him the head of the church. That's the kind of power that he begins to talk about. Now, right there is the chapter break to chapter 2. We always think, well, there's something new going on, but there's not. The chapter break isn't there by Paul's hand, of course. Paul continues now to talk about this power of Jesus as it's been unleashed in our life. How God has saved us through Jesus, who has been raised and who has been seated at the right hand of God. And in chapter 2, he will say that we have been raised from the dead, that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And as Jesus has been made head of the church, we're now part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And Paul continues this throughout chapter 2. So that he comes to chapter 3, and notice chapter 3 verse 1 says, for this reason, I, Paul, I'd like to suggest to you that Paul right here begins his prayer again. Turn back to chapter 1 verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith. That marks the beginning of Paul's prayer. Around verse 20 or so, when he talks about the power of Christ, Paul kind of steps back from his prayer to explain things to the church about the power of Jesus and how the power of Jesus has saved them and raised them to be with him and brought Jew and Gentile together. In chapter 3, verse 1, he resumes his prayer. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and he immediately breaks it again in verse 2. In verse 2, as he starts to talk about his stewardship of the gospel, he says, oh, wait a minute, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, so let me explain it to you. Let me tell you about my stewardship of the grace that God has given me. Then in verse 14, take a look. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And now Paul finishes his prayer. He finishes it up from verse 14 to 21, and in verses 20 and 21 is that praise to God, whose power is at work in us to accomplish more than we ask or think. I'm pointing out the structure just for us to kind of understand how these first three chapters of Ephesians fit together. Essentially, I think what happens in Ephesians is at verse 15, Paul starts a prayer. And he finishes that prayer at the end of chapter 3, interrupting himself on a couple of occasions to explain something to the Ephesians that he touches on in his prayer. So all of this section flows from verse 15 to the end of chapter 3, and Paul concludes his prayer at the end of chapter 3. And I'm kind of giving that structure, though you can't quite see it. If you could see all that on there, this would make total sense. It helps me to see the structure of a text. We're going to be out of Ephesians for a couple of weeks, and when we return, we're not picking up at chapter 2, verse 1. We're doing Ephesians in little segments and different units. We're going to actually enter back into Ephesians at chapter 4 and talk about walking in newness of life in a few weeks. So we're not going to be picking up here at chapter 2 where we leave off. And it's just important to me as we take this break from this opening part of the book of Ephesians to see the structure. And when you read through it, and I want to urge you to read through these chapters in the course of, continue through this year to read through the book of Ephesians, and especially now the opening chapters. I hope it will help to see what Paul is doing and how these pieces fit together. Today we're going to focus purely on this prayer, and specifically Paul's prayer for knowledge, and that the knowledge for these three things that are on the screen: the hope of God's call, the riches of God's inheritance, and the greatness of God's power. And if the next slide is blank, we're going to turn it off. It's not. Okay. Just in case. Paul prays that the church have knowledge. Paul has just unfolded the eternal purpose of God and all the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, and it's natural for him to say to the church, I really want you to understand the full extent of the blessings that I've just enumerated to you. I want you to know them. But Paul knows that you can't just know these things. And so he qualifies that in the text that we just read. He said, I'm going to pray that the Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him. Paul knows, and he goes on to say, I pray that having the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know. Paul knows what he's wanting these people to get, and by extension, what he's wanting you to get, what he's wanting me to get, is something beyond us that we can't fathom by ourselves. Something that requires the Holy Spirit. Something that requires a spirit of wisdom and revelation within us. Something that would require God himself. Because Paul asks that God, the Father, would enlighten the eyes of their hearts so they could know this. So we're understanding here, Paul is saying, this is something beyond the kind of thinking we normally do. I want you to truly know this. And he speaks of the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of Christ. And he's speaking here not just about information. I know many times over the last few years I've used an illustration like this, that there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing them relationally. I can tell you about my grandpa Shields. I can tell you when he was born. I can tell you when he died. I can tell you the houses he lived in, how he bought the farm, literally bought a farm, and lived on that as I was kind of growing up, and how he moved back into town, how the kids in the neighborhood loved him, because all the kids would stop by and he'd fix some black cows, which is a root beer float, and how he had selective hearing when my grandma talked. And all of a sudden, my grandpa didn't hear so well anymore. And I could tell you all kinds of things about his character, about getting up early on the farm and finding my grandpa in the chair in the living room reading the Bible every morning. I could tell you all of these things, but you don't know my grandpa. You know a lot of information. You know a lot of facts. You could recite them. You could write them down. You could tell other people these same facts. But you have never met my grandfather. You've never spoken to him. You've not been loved by him. You've not had a relationship with him. And what Paul is talking about here is that knowing God in the way that he's wanting us to know God is not a mere mastery of information. It's not memorizing a bunch of qualities and being able to define them with a textbook definition. Paul is talking about a relational experience with God that will make these realities true to us. Experientially true, not just intellectually true, but that we will live in the truth of these things that God reveals to us in His Word and by His Spirit. The hope of God's call, the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are not just truths God wants us or Paul wants us to be able to define. This is a reality and a spiritual relationship with God Paul wants us to experience in our life. For those of you who are counting that six times I've dropped my sermon outline over the last few months, I'm going to have to get some scotch tape. But it's relational. It's what I'm trying to get at here, obviously. Even the word Paul uses for knowledge in this text is a word that means something that you perceive in your mind apart from the senses of touch and taste and sight and so forth. What Paul is talking about, this kind of knowledge, is not perceived by the senses. It's not simply intellectual information. This is knowledge of God that can only be perceived by faith. It's faith. A skeptic, an unbeliever, can never know these things. Now, they can define what those terms mean, can't they? The immeasurable greatness of God's power. But they can never experience them or know them. And that's why Paul is praying that the church will be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, because he so wants them to not only know intellectually these truths, but to live in the reality of them. And the point is, nobody can do this for you. No teacher can do this for you. No preacher can do this for you. Nobody can do it for me. This is something we must do on our own. It's relational. I can't have a relationship on your behalf with someone else or you for me. Relationships are between those that know one another, who converse, who love one another. And what Paul is talking about here, for us to have this kind of knowledge of God, is something we must experience on our own, through devotion to the Word of God, through meditation and reflection, through prayer. How often do we say to God, God, give me a spirit of revelation and wisdom. Open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you and know you fully. And Paul prays that the church would have this kind of knowledge when it comes to the hope of God's call. The hope to which He has called you, Paul says. I want you to know the hope to which God has called you. Well, that hope, of course, is the hope of glory. It's the hope of that inheritance that Alan read to us a moment ago from earlier in chapter 1. The inheritance, the eternal glory that's guaranteed for us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we will live and reign with Christ. And Paul has told us, even now Christ has been raised up. Even now Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, exalted over all powers, now and forever. And in chapter 2, he goes on to say, by the way, by the grace of God, you have been raised up from the dead. You have been, past tense, seated in the heavenly places with Christ by faith. You reign with Christ now. This is the hope that we have for this to be fully consummated at the return of Jesus Christ. This is our future, eternal life in the presence of God. This is the hope to which which God has called us. And Paul is saying, if your eyes could be open to it. Not that you can define, okay, it's eternal life, it's glory in the presence. Paul, no. Can you step into that glory right now? Right now, can you accept and can you live in the fact and in the experience that you are reigning with Christ Jesus now? By faith in Christ and His redemptive work. Can you step into that hope? Can you live with that kind of hope? That kind of hope. Not just something that's an intellectual thing in your mind that you can define, but can you live now in the heavenly places with Christ where you're seated and experience the kind of hope that God wants you to know? Can you imagine, Paul saying, what that would do to your life? Can you imagine the spirit of perseverance that's going to give you when you face suffering and when you face hardship and discouragement? Can you imagine if you can live there in that very reality and experience of eternal hope and glory now? How that will affect and change the way you look at the losses and the traumas and the suffering of this earth, and how it's not to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in Christ Jesus. Oh, can you see the purpose that this hope would give us? When you have this kind of hope, when our hope is fastened on this kind of experience and we're already experiencing it in Christ, this tells us what our life is about, what our purpose is, what our priorities. Hope even defines our priorities and what we should be giving our life for. And Paul says, if you could know this level of hope, if you could experience it, not just intellectually, but if it's a reality that you live with every day, and if you could know the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. Pardon me for talking so fast. Part of it's I'm excited. Part of it is I've got 3 hours of material, trying to rush through. But it's exciting to me. When we talk about inheritance, we're usually thinking of our inheritance, aren't we? Alan read to us, in him we've obtained an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 11. Having been predestined according to God's purpose. Our inheritance is our hope of glory that we just spoke of. But in this text, Paul says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This may sound a very different idea for us, but I think Paul is not talking about the inheritance God has for his people, because that's not what this says, but the inheritance that God has in his people. That the saints are the inheritance of God. That the church, we in Christ, are the possession of God. The possession that he treasures above everything else. In Christ, we are the possession, the inheritance of God himself. This may be very strange to hear. We long for heaven. God longs for us. God longs for you. In Christ. God longs for us. We're the body of Jesus Christ. God longs for us. He has made us the bride who is without spot or blemish. And God longs for us. God longs to bring the bride into the banquet and to bring everything to an end. God longs for his people. God longs for our salvation. God longs for us to share in his glory. Look at what he did in order to make that happen. Look at the price he was willing to pay. It's not because of some value in you or me that we possess, but because we are in Christ and we have been chosen by God to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. And I think what Paul is asking for God to help us understand here is the value, the worth that God places upon the church, upon the body of Christ, upon the pivotal role that we play by God's grace in his eternal purpose on this earth. We are, the church is, the first fruits of the reconciled universe. We're going to see this as we go through Ephesians 2 and 3, that when God brought Jew and Gentile together and made one new person, one new man in Christ, that one body of Christ, that very act was the way that God revealed his manifold wisdom to the beings that are in the heavenly places. In other words, not until God brings the church together in Christ and creates the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, do the powers in the heavenly realms know what God is bringing this creation to. But when they see what God does in the church, reconciling, redeeming, bringing under the authority of Christ, that is a revelation to the spiritual powers far beyond this realm, that's what God's ultimate aim is, to bring everything under the headship of Christ, to reconcile everything, to renew all of creation. We know that's where God is taking the universe, that's his plan. But it's in the calling together of the church, the chosen possession, the treasured people of God, that this truth is made known to the beings in the heavenly places. And Paul is saying, can you understand the value that God places on the body of Christ on this earth, on this bride without blemish, how he has lavished us with grace. Why in the world should God place such value on you and me, this community who were destined for the wrath of God, who struggle every day to allow the Spirit of Christ to be renewed within us? It seems beyond belief. If God himself didn't tell us in his word, and if God hadn't provided for our cleansing through the blood of Jesus. But Paul knows this. What can transform a person's life more than truly understanding the love that God has for them and for the church, for us in Christ, and what God's plan is for us? And so he prays, the eyes of your heart could be enlightened so that you can know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And then he prays that we might know the greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And Paul piles up some words which may or may not now appear on the screen. When he talks about power in this text, hey, there it is. The first word he uses is immeasurable. The word immeasurable here in Greek is the root from which we get the English word hyperbole, if you're familiar with what hyperbole means. Immeasurable greatness, the word here in Greek, the root is mega. If you put mega in front of something, you know what that means. And then power. Word here for power is a word from which we get our word dynamite. You get the idea that Paul's trying to make a point, don't you? He piles these words on top of each other to say that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. To know the power of God. It's a power we've already experienced because everyone here who's been baptized into Christ by faith, we have already been raised from the dead. Have we not? We've already been raised from spiritual death. That's the power of God. Paul will talk about this power in chapter 3 when he says, this is the power that's at work in the church and in your life to accomplish more than you ask or imagine. Paul has a lot to say in Ephesians about this power, the power of God. And Paul wants you and I to know God so intimately and relationally as our God and Father that we experience power, this power in our lives. What kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of power is Paul talking about? And this is where Paul kind of pushes the pause button in a sense and goes off and talks for a chapter or more about that power and about the plan of God in Christ. That power, he says, Paul says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. What kind of power, Paul? The power that God used in working with Christ, according to Christ. And then he tells us, by the way, you remember what that is, don't you? He raised Jesus from the dead by this power. He seated Jesus at his right hand, putting all enemies under his feet, giving him the name above all names, bringing all powers under his control. That's the kind of power, the kind of power that makes Jesus the head of the church. And Paul says, that's the power that God has toward us who believe. Think about that for just a moment. What kind of power does it take to raise a dead man? What kind of power does it take to bring about the ascension of a human being, to exalt them into the spiritual realm and put every power in the universe under their feet and make them head over all things to the church? What kind of power does that take? Paul said, the power that God has toward you is according to that power. It's the power that we have in our lives to live for God, to serve Him, to obey Him. Can you see why the Apostle Paul prays that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? How would it impact your life to know that kind of hope? To live in the hope of glory. To live in it as if it's here. Can you imagine how that changes the way we deal with the problems and the suffering and the pains that we face in life? To live in that hope, as we said a few moments ago, changes the way we look at life and our purpose of life and what we give our life to. It inspires our faithfulness to God because we continually live with this hope, not just as a factual truth, but as an experience to live in hope, to live in the reality of that hope now. What kind of difference does it make to live in a full realization of the riches that God has in you and I as His inheritance? To understand the value that God places on you and me and the church in Christ Jesus and the role that He's given us because of that. That we're at the very beginning of God's redemptive work in this universe. Our very existence, Paul tells us later in this book, demonstrates to the heavenly beings God's eternal purpose to bring all things together in Christ. How does that change us? I read this last week. Someone said, we get heaven, God gets us. Then they went on to say, it sounds like God gets shortchanged, doesn't it? But they said, but you need to understand how God sees you. You're in Christ Jesus. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You are the bride without spot or blemish. God gets you in Christ. This is a treasure. What greater thing is there than the body of Christ? And that is who we are. Paul says it over and over again in this book. We're in Christ. And so, yes, we get heaven. God gets us. Of course, when we say we get heaven, what we really mean is we get God. And God gets us, and the relationship continues in its fullness. This can motivate us and how we determine to live our lives for God, to be so moved by His love and the high value that He places in us in the body of Christ, that we're not content just to be an object lesson to the heavenly beings who see the existence of the church and the evidentiary value it has for them to see what God's going to do, but rather, we now give our lives to this eternal purpose of God. If this is where God's taking the universe and we're the first fruits of it, then what does my life need to be centered in? In proclaiming Christ, in telling people about the kingdom, in showing people God's redemptive purpose and His desire to bring them into fellowship with Him, to know how God values us, reminds us of what our purpose is and what our mission happens to be. Our life is changed, Paul says, when you know these riches. And how about if you experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Not just to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead, but to experience it. See, we know the power, don't we? We know the power, but do we know the power in our lives? Do we know this kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed Him at the right hand of God? If you know this kind of power, I think you're going to be afraid? I look back on some of the things I've been afraid about in my life, and it is embarrassing and convicting. Well, if I talk to my neighbor about the Lord, what if he does? The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been given to us in Christ. I'm going to be afraid of talking to somebody about Jesus with that kind of power in my life? Are you kidding? Oh, I don't know. I've never tried to do that. I maybe you better get somebody else for that job. I don't think I'm cut out. No, I really, you are. Why don't you give that? You think I'm going to shrink back from serving God out of some sort of fear? If I experience the power of the risen Christ in my life, and that's, do we begin to at least connect with why Paul's saying, you've got to get this, you've got to know this, God, open their eyes, help them to see, give them wisdom and revelation, help them to know, because He knows how it is going to transform us. We think we can't overcome sin? I'll just never be able to get over that. I'll just never be able to be different than that. That sin is just going to be with me to the end. If the power that enthroned Jesus in the heavenly realms is unleashed in your life, do you think you and I can't overcome sin with the help of the Holy Spirit to put it to death? Of course, with the help of God, we can. It's His power that's at work in us. There's nothing that the body of Christ cannot do. There's nothing that stops us short. Nothing at all. Not with the power of God in us. And Paul is pleading that we understand this, that there's no more putting off, that there's no more excuses, there's no rationalization, there is no fear, there can be no fear. The power of the risen, exalted Christ, who made the power that exalts Him as head over the church, is the power toward us who believe. The power, as Paul will say in chapter 3, when he gets to the end of his prayer, is at work in us to accomplish more than we ask or imagine. No wonder Paul prays for us. Here's the truth. There's a hope there. There are riches there. There's power there. The question is whether we receive it, grasp it, comprehend it, by faith perceive it and experience it. You know, we're always talking about Paul, aren't we? After the Lord Jesus, we're always talking about Paul. Look at this guy. Look at his life. Look at his fearlessness. Look at his travels. Look at what he endures. read that passage in the Corinthian letter again and look at all that stuff this guy goes through. And we're amazed at him. In our Thursday night Bible study, we're at that point in Acts where Paul's on his way to Jerusalem and everybody's saying, oh, you're going to go to jail. Bad things are going to happen to you. And Paul says, you know, knock it off. I'm ready to die if that's what it's going to take at Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go there. And we look at all the stuff that Paul says, like, you know, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And we figure, like, you know what? Doesn't seem like that's just a phrase to him, does it? You know why Paul is who Paul is? Because Paul knows the hope and the riches and the power. He knows it. Not just as something to write about it. He lives there. That's his environment. Paul, he's there. Oh, he's on the earth, but in spirit, he's already in the heavenly places, seated with Christ, right there where Christ is at the right hand of God. He'll tell us in chapter 2, that's where we are. We're already there. Paul gets it. Paul knows it. Paul sees it. It's a reality for him. It is a spiritual reality that no one else is able to see except those who have such a deep abiding faith and trust in God and who immerse themselves in the heart and the mind of God and into His will. And the reason Paul is who Paul is because he lives there. And that's what he's praying for them and for us. Lord, please give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Please, Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Enlighten them so they can know the hope to which they've been called. The riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. The immeasurable greatness of your power, which is toward all of us who believe. He knows if we can step into that reality, our lives will be just as different as his life is different from the life he lived before. And when we mature to that point, Paul ends this thought with something amazing. As he describes the church as the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all things. When you live in this reality that Paul's describing in Ephesians chapter 1 as the body of Christ, Christ fills you to His own fullness. And it's in that relationship that we can know these blessings. And our lives can be changed forever. But nobody can get these things for you. I could talk about them, and I can talk about them and not get them. I can talk about all this and tell you all what you need to do and then not do it myself. This is so much more than an intellectual exercise. This is about, do I give my heart fully to God? Do I immerse myself in His Word? Do I pray? Do I come into His Word and pray? God, give me a wisdom of knowledge and understanding. Help me to see this. Open my eyes, Lord. I need to grow in my faith. I need to be stronger in my faith with You and realize what's going on. Because it's really about that realization. So many Christians through the ages, so many Christians today, I just say this generally, have this head knowledge of salvation in God and can list these theological truths, but they're just facts and they're information. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it. That's not it. It's living in that reality. It's taking those things you've defined and now living in that world. Not just with a bunch of facts, but with the riches and the hope and the power of God in your life. And that's what He knows will change us. And I pray to God for us. I pray to God for us as a church, as I pray for myself, that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of revelation, that God will open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our spiritual hearts, so that we can see and we can know and live the powerful lives that give witness to His power and glory on this earth. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's where Paul ends. That's where we end today. If you haven't answered that call of God, you've been called by God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come today. Come to Christ. Find redemption through His blood. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence of God and the guarantee of your salvation until we acquire possession of. If there's someone here today in the church that's needing the prayers of the church for anything, if we can help one another, if we can respond to something going on in your life, let us know. To God be the glory. Stand together.